We greet you in Jesus' name this afternoon. I am reminded again of how much I enjoy our conference services. There is, I've been convinced for many years that our preachers turn it up a notch. And I think it's because we're scared of the other preachers that are sitting there. We study extra hard and throw ourselves extra deep because we're not sure we can get away if we don't. But through that, I also enjoy it because out in the work of our everyday church life, so much of the time we stand in front of our people and we are the ones giving forth. And here we just come in and we just sit on the benches and let the instruction come our way, and it's so rich. Now, Brother Sim told us this morning that a preacher should not waste the time of the topic by digging a hole how bad of a preacher he is. And I'm going to try and stay off of that because I agree with him, and I've counseled many people not to play that game either. But I want to just tell you a little bit about some things that are standing against me right in this moment, because I know there's a lot of young preachers here this afternoon, and it's easy to feel intimidated when you stand up to preach. Let me just tell you about some things that are on my mind right now. First of all, when I received this topic, I took the phone call, and Brother Duane, would you have a message Thursday afternoon on this subject? And I started to protest. I said, well, don't you remember that that is the time for our preachers to preach? The bishops preach in the morning and they get off in the afternoon. Well, yeah, they thought about that. But see, here we have this topic, and it's kind of a heavy one, and you know, you've been through a lot, and we thought you'd be a good one to tell us about this. So all of a sudden, I'm facing what Brother Steve Zare calls people's outsized expectations, because I have to live up to what somebody else thought about my preaching, and that's ridiculous. Isn't it? Don't you feel that way when people talk to you like that? All right, so that's one intimidation that I feel this afternoon. Number two is one that started almost immediately after I accepted this assignment, Tips for Mentoring the Struggling. It gnawed in the back of my mind that if I really sit down and think about it, the track record of Duane Whitmer and mentoring is not that fantastic. And so earlier this week, I went over into the filing cabinet where the hanging files are full hanging. Through the years, notes that I've saved working with this person, working with that person, working with this one. It's enough to make you cry. They're gone. What do you want me to preach on this for? The list of success is about that long, and the list of what can be judged as failure is much, much longer. Anybody want to preach this subject? Now, there are some there that you look at and you smile. He's a faithful brother in the church. I know where he's pastor. I don't even know what I did in that hour. I look at those notes and I look at where the brother is today, and there just doesn't seem to be a lot of connection. But maybe I just gave him my time, and it was enough to distract them from destroying themselves. And that was a healthy filler. The third intimidation that I feel this afternoon is that at least half of my scriptures and three of my main thoughts have already been preached today. I figured somebody would say that. So, what do you do about that? Now, you're a new preacher, you're a young preacher, and this is, okay, I'll tell you a little story. The first time I ever preached outside of Shirksville Mennonite Church in 1995 as a deacon, I went down to Chapel Mennonite Church for a Thanksgiving evening topic. And their bishop was there, Ivan Martin Jr., and he was asked to have devotions. And so he did, and he stood up, and he read my text, and he began to give thoughts on it. The first time I ever, I was so rattled, I couldn't even think straight. I'm pretty sure this is going to be a total flop. But we have to decide in those moments that if we prayed about it and we really believe that the Holy Spirit is our guide, there's something going on that we don't have to answer to. You see, one of the reasons why I may just preach the same thing for the third time today is because there's something that goes on in these services that you all know about. Last evening, Brother Jonathan was preaching, and he said something that took my mind over to these notes, and I started thinking about it, wondering if I was saying it right and turning it over. I don't even know how long I was off the subject and on this one, but it was a little while. I mean, probably half a minute or more. And I came to my senses and said, "Your turn's tomorrow." And I listened to this brother. But I look over, and there's a man sitting over here about two doors down from me, and he's got his Bible open to the Gospels, and he's got some notes that say servant leadership on, and he's writing in them. He's doing the same thing I was. You see, we are such leaky vessels. So let's talk about the subject now. Tips for mentoring the struggling. Let's talk about the big picture here. What are we going to talk about with struggling? What are we going to talk about with mentoring? Well, let's talk about struggling. Struggling is to try very hard to do, to achieve, or to deal with something that is difficult or causes problems. It's to proceed with great difficulty or effort. Now, the focus on this kind of struggling today is going to be spiritual. I'm not going to give you a lot to think about. If you have trouble struggling to breathe, go to the doctor. I can't help you with that. If you have trouble struggling to make ends meet, don't ask me. My wife will tell you I don't know what I'm talking about. If there's just a lot of subjects, but we're going to focus on how ministry particular live and think and act when they want to help people that are struggling. People that are struggling to have victory over temptation. People that are struggling to accept the direction, the revealed will of the Lord in their lives. Here is a journey of pain that I call you to. Here is a cross that will divide between you and your family. Here is a cross that will take you between you and your dreams. Which one will it be? And they're struggling. And we are the mentors. How do we do? When I think about struggling, I'd just like to tell you back to an old farm story. When I was a boy, in my teens, we had two dogs in the farm. Their names were Frisky and Sparky. Now, Frisky was about yay tall. He was a Heinz 57 variety. I don't even know what his bloodlines were. But we liked that dog because he was smart and he was nice and he listened on you and he was just a good dog. We also had Sparky, who was a purebred rat terrier, and he was not so well liked. But these dogs, when we would go out to the field, they would follow us. And whether we were mowing hay, plowing, disking, whatever we were doing out in the field, they were there. And they're just running full throttle around the fields. And what they were really doing is they loved to chase the critters. And they would look for moles and rabbits and coons and possums and whatever they could find. But they soon learned that you don't find those critters in the plowed dirt. You don't find them, you find them in the fence rows, and you find them in the middle of the alfalfa, and you find them in the middle of the wheat while you're harvesting, and they're in the middle of the corn. And so while you're there, while I was out there with the haybine, going around the alfalfa field, these two little dogs would be struggling through the alfalfa. And you'd see them there, and they're digging in, and dirt's coming out the backs, they're burrowing through it, and then they get disoriented, and you'd see these heads come flying up out of the hay, and they'd be looking all around trying to figure out where they are, and they'd go down in the hay and disappear again. And when I thought about this great effort, I thought about those two little dogs that keep pressing and pressing, and they're trying to orient themselves, and they're trying to chase their dreams, and they're trying, and it's just a struggle. There were times that I would feel sorry for the dogs, and so what I would do is I'd stop the tractor and I'd call them to me, and then I'd set them up there on the platform right beside me, and they would watch. And what they would do, I'd keep mowing my hay or combining the wheat, and they'd be sitting on the platform there, and all of a sudden they'd see a critter, they'd just fly right out over and it back into the struggle. I soon learned that these dogs actually like the struggle. Has it ever occurred to you that some of the people you're trying to mentor actually like the struggle? Different counselors have talked about this trap that comes into our world when we fall in love with our addiction. All our mental capacities cry for deliverance, but our flesh says, not yet. I want to chase a little longer. I want to go a little farther. And I know it's going to be painful, and I know, but I know what's coming, and I'm comfortable in that. And there are people. People are not dogs, but they can be a little bit like Frisky and Sparky that sort of enjoy. And you know, those dogs in their struggles, while they thought they were having a lot of fun, they would destroy themselves. They would go out when we were doing wheat harvest, and they would go out in the wheat, and they would tear around in there, and they come in at night, and their eyelids would be all rubbed raw, and there'd be seeds in their eyes, and there's pus running out. Why would you do something so dumb? But that's what they would do. And they liked it. And if you're going to think about mentoring the struggling, don't ever pass the possibility out of mind that you might be working with somebody who actually enjoys what they're up against. And they don't really care what it costs. Oh, they will say they care, or they will cry for something different. But give them the chance to jump off the platform and they're out of here. And then they'll cry about it again. And it can get so bad that even, you know, we often tell each other that you can't help people unless they want help. But there's a ditch beyond that high ground, and that is the people that want help so bad they just want it to keep coming and coming. Remember the story in my experience, a young woman that came into our circles. And as we were getting to know her, and we recognized there were some needs, but she told us soon off that she has a number of needs, and what she needs is a number of mentors to walk beside her. Now, to preachers, that ought to be music to our ears, right? I want people to walk beside me. So we talked about it as a ministry. It wasn't like we were into some deep spiritual pathways, and we selected, as you heard this morning, two families, husband and wife teams, to walk. They agreed to do that. When we shared with the young lady that this is what we have in mind, her countenance fell and she said, "Oh, I was thinking more like six couples." Well, the church wasn't quite that big. But it was interesting as we went along. There was energy that went into mentoring. But from time to time, my wife would get a text. "Is the committee telling you my story?" I met her at a place of business, and she checked me out, and we had a nice exchange, and as I turned to go, "Brother Duane, by the way, has the committee been telling you my story recently?" No, they haven't. And you see the countenance fall. Okay, I'm just giving you the broad spectrum of what it's like, what we're up against when we're working with the struggling. You see the ones that want to keep their distance, and the ones that want to just pull you in and never let you go. And that's just the spectrum. What is a mentor? It's someone who teaches or gives help and advice to a less experienced, often a younger person, but not necessarily a younger, often. It's a trusted counselor or guide. Someone who is understood to have an accountable leadership role. With the little dogs, I had the option and the strength and the place to call those dogs to me and set them up on the platform. And in that way, I could become somewhat of a mentor. It's a weak illustration, but I started out by thinking about those little pups, and I keep going back to them. In mentoring, I place myself in a place of obligation to lead and to care. Jesus, we heard this morning, is the ultimate mentor. He first loved us, Corinthians tells us. No, it's John, I'm sorry, 1 John. Tells us that we love him because he first loved us. And in that he became the ultimate mentor because he was the one that reached out to us. I believe it's Romans that says, while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. But he made himself this mentor, and he sets himself up as that. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly." He's the mentor, he's the teacher, he's the guide, he's the experienced, he's the responsible one to transmit the truth. "But if by his own living commandment he calls his disciples to him, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men," or shall we just say, "I will make you a mentor." You have to understand that there's a truth in which this whole concept of mentoring is not just you, the preacher. It's everybody. It's a dynamic of the church. And Jesus calls her, that Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, and when thou art converted, mentor the brethren. Be the leader. And he was. And Peter stood up and spake. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have, I give unto thee. This is the lame man by the gate. He knew what mentoring was. It was part of the conversion experience. It's a calling we have, but we even have struggles in our own mentoring. See, we struggle, at least maybe I'm the only one, but I'll talk about myself since I know that story the best. I struggle with mentoring. There's something energizing. There's something that feels right. There's something, even if it's hard, there's an aha that goes along with it and says, I'm doing what I'm supposed to. And we get into this thing and we set up the accountability and we're going to meet every week and we're going to get busy and get tired of it. Because it's not always going to go. It's a struggle. They're struggling and then we start to struggle. And then we're the same. Is there anybody here that started into a pathway of mentoring and seemed to lose interest in it as you were going along? Am I the only one that ever did that? It's part of the landscape. We struggle to stay in front of the struggling so they can follow us. Sometimes we just lose track of their own story, no matter how big they think it is. Guess what? There's other arenas in our life, and it's not you. And I don't have the mental capacity to pay 100% attention to five things at once. And your story's going to get pushed to the edge because there's another one that's just as big. I know Jesus was perfect in this. I feel like I need to apologize to the people around me sometimes because it just falls short so many times. Well, we struggle with the differences between us. If you talk about tips for struggling or mentoring the struggling, we sort of get this picture of a middle-aged man and a teenage boy. But what if he's the same age as you? What if he's 20 years older than you? What if he's your dad? Dads are perfect. No, that's just the phase they go through. And one day your father might say to you, I don't know. Never faced this before. And he's telling you because he trusts in your own spiritual integrity. And do you have enough of spirituality in your own soul that you can mentor somebody that's old enough to be your dad? I mean, he is your dad. This is life. And we think about it. Now turn to Galatians chapter 6. Just want to look at the passage we've looked at and draw a couple of tips out for you. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Tip number one is let us understand that mentoring, the initiative for mentoring lies heavily with the mentor. I'm going to take you to one word in verse 1. We've talked about it already today, but I'm going to say it again, and that is the word restore. Do you know anything about restoring things? If you ever come to visit me, you'll come down, maybe you'll come from Tyrone, and you'll come down along the Juniata River, and you'll get to our road, and you'll hang a left, and then you'll go wiggling up through the woods. And when you get up there about a mile, you'll break out into the open, and there's a beautiful farm there. The fields are 3/4 of a mile long. There's 700 acres laying along the road and along the woods there, and it's a beautiful farm. But when you get up to the upper end of the valley there, it's just a small valley, there's the farm buildings and there's a machine shed. And over here on the hill, setting up against the skyline, there are two old farmalls. One's a W series, like a W6, W9, something like that. They're so rotten, I don't even know what they are. The other one's an F series, 12, 14, 20, something like that. But I know who put them up there. Actually, my son helped Mr. Hoover put those up one Saturday afternoon. He had a building he was tearing down, and the building needed to go, and these junk old farmalls were sitting in there. And so he said, I think I'd like to just put them up there against the sky, and you could see them when you drive past. That's where they are. There they are. And they are rotting. And they are rotting. Now, let's just suppose that one day, one of you all go up that road, and you look up there, and you say, I'd like to restore that farmall up there. Now, this is machinery, so it's very easy to see that the farmall has no choice in whether or not they're being restored. It's very easy to see that the farmall doesn't have to, can't make a decision that it wants to be restored. But you know, when you move into the arena of people, the ability for a man to restore himself, we've heard it several times now, is greatly limited. Go ahead and jump off the cliff, and how close to LA do you get? Okay? Brothers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. And we have to understand that if we're going to mentor the struggling, the primary initiative lies with those who do the mentoring. It just doesn't go very far when people call for the mentoring and arrange the mentoring and order the mentoring. But you know, a man can go up on that hill and he can bring those farmals down piece by piece, drag it onto a trailer, take it down to his shop, and he can restore them. I have a book on my shelf at home. It's just a journal of a man who had a 1952 International pickup. And he bought it when he was a teenager to go to high school, and he kept it through college, and then he got busy and it just sat in the driveway. And after a while, the tires went flat, and they got rust holes in it. From stories from over here in Wisconsin. But one day, he decided he's going to restore this thing. And it's just the year of restoring the pickup. But he talks in there about what restoration is like. You work all day, and then in the evening, you go out into the shop, and all these dirty, rotten pieces are laying everywhere. And you wonder where to start, and so you pour yourself a cup of coffee, and you look at the pieces, and then you sit down on a 5-gallon bucket, and you start to turn them over. Shall I save this one, or shall I try and find another replacement part for it? And this is how restoring is. It's just messy, it's dirty, there's piles of questions, and you work with these pieces, and you work with these pieces. And he talks in there about sitting up till 1 o'clock in the morning, sanding down fenders and trying to get it to fit back on the truck. But he painted it all up, and one day he hit the starter, and the old truck fired up. And again, it's just a natural illustration. Don't take it any farther than that. But this scripture that I read to you says, don't get weary in well-doing. You will reap if you don't faint. You can put the truck back together. You can restore the old farmall, and the day will come when you hit that starter, or probably the old F12, you'll have to crank it by hand, but it'll fire up, and that little four-cylinder purring will be sweet. You'll be so glad it's not some half-engine green one, and you just love it. It's restored. People aren't farmers, but you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Romans 10:14, how shall they then call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Brothers, we are called to get in, get down, and get dirty, and put the pieces all back together. And 99% of the time, either the people won't know how to do it themselves, or they won't be interested. And it's a hard slog. It's just like restoring that old farmall. You wish I would tell you how fun it is and how smooth it goes. Bear ye one another's burdens is what the Bible says. Do you know what it's like to bear a burden? Okay, tip number two, the mentor has to guard himself. Think about your temptations and your attitudes. Has anyone ever gotten tempted to anger in the middle of mentoring? I have. Am I the only one that has learned that being cynical is usually correct in its assumptions because it's a fallen world. We don't want to struggle, but here the Bible says, bear one another's burdens. When I was a boy, we had a National Geographic coffee table book, and it was about hiking and whatnot all, camping. And it had this little cartoon on the one page, I can still remember it. And it had a picture of this man at 6 o'clock in the morning, standing up from his campsite, and he's packed his whole backpack together, and he's walking cheerfully, and the backpack is about that much on his back. And an hour later, he's still walking, and he's still smiling, but the backpack's about that big. And he keeps walking, and it gets bigger. Until you get to 6 o'clock that evening, the man is flat on the ground. The backpack is so huge it has him all covered up, but it's just moving along. Did you ever have a burden like that? So have I. It gets heavy after a while. Bear ye one another's burdens. Have you ever tried to help somebody financially, and after a while you had no money, no thoughts, no nothing? And it just, why did I ever get into this? Okay. But the scripture is saying, do it, do it, do it. As you have opportunity, do it. He says, do it in the spirit of meekness. And you've heard that meekness is like this powerful horse that can run the racetrack and beat all the other horses. He can be hooked up to the plow and he can drag the stumps out. But he waits for the command to apply the power. And this is the power of meekness. It's control power. I want to tell you something. If you ever go to mentor somebody, you better be a meek person. Because I can tell you right now that there is a very, very high probability that you can outthink them every time. You know that? Their mind is cluttered with their problems. Your mind is bubbling with their answers. And if it comes down to just out-talking the person that's struggling, it's easy. You can corner them. But what if you're meek? Well, you need to be meek. It's the only way you'll ever get the job done. You got to hold it in. We heard about that this morning. Use tact. Be careful. When it comes to brains and brawn, the mentor typically has the upper hand. Number three, our vision for the struggling must be to teach them to take responsibility for themselves. Verse 4 and 5, let every man prove his own work. And then shall he be rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. There are three boxes to our thinking. I know you've heard this before, but I'll just say it again. The mind is active in thoughts, in choices, and feelings. It's so standard. You can divide your world up, your mental world, into those three boxes. And we must always, in our helping of a struggling person, we must always be on the lookout for the temptation to overthink our feelings. If you want a natural illustration to put these three into perspective, think about the campfire we had at our house on Saturday night. And there were three elements to that fire. There was the fire, there was the wood, and there was the smoke. And I would like to liken the fire into our thoughts, the wood into our choices, and the smoke into our feelings. Because feelings are about that smoky most of the time. Did you ever try and catch smoke? Did you ever try and correct smoke? Did you ever try and do something with smoke? That's about how it is with feelings. The sooner we teach our strugglers to put more emphasis on the things they think and the things they choose, and to just reap what you sowed when it comes to feeling, you have given them a leap into the future. Feelings are not worth the space we give them. That's how it works for me. If you have a problem with the smoke, we had this log sitting on there. We had the youth over, and the one boy brought this huge pine log over. And we wanted a hollow log so we could set up a chimney. But instead, they didn't have a hollow log. So what he did is he took the pine log and he cut with a chainsaw, he cut slots in it. And they set it down on top of the fire, and they were going to make this thing burn and just really take off. But it didn't happen. And they're looking, what's wrong? This smoke was going everywhere. And how do you fix the smoke? And finally, the one boy says, oh, it's easy. Look, we're not giving it any air. So the one boy, it wasn't in flames yet. He grabs the log, he lifts it up, and they took two split pieces of wood and they set it underneath and left the draft come up past that thing, the smoke disappeared instantly. See, you don't fix the smoke, you fix the problem down at the fire. And it all takes care of itself. And we have to teach these strugglers to do the same thing. Are you afraid? Let it go. But just go back and start to focus and think about a Savior who leads us like a shepherd. Okay, I'm very general now because I'm out of time. But just let the change come through the fire that way. Don't play with the smoke. Tip number four, we must accept that we will live within the sowing and reaping principle. There isn't a mentor under the sun that can outsmart, outteach, outguide the sowing and reaping principle. Did you get that? Don't even try. It stands. And if your struggler has sown to the flesh, yes, there are things that can be forgiven. Yes, there are things that can God in his mercy may take away. And Hezekiah may get 15 more years of life. But those are mercies, not the normal laws. And so we are in the midst of this. And there are times that in the integrity of the moment, you just look at him and say, the reason you are struggling is because of what you sowed. I marveled at that just recently, reading through the story of Daniel. And he gets to chapter 5 there, where he's called in before a king whose knees are knocking together because somebody, some hand just showed up and started writing on the wall. And that would just wake every last one of you right up to the edge of your seats if that started happening. And they brought him in there and said, this is the smarty pants. This man can figure anything out. And he says, I'll give you money if you tell me what's going on here. And Daniel just says, listen, you just keep your money. I'll tell you what's going on here. And he began to lay out a framework of truth against that king that was rough. You knew what your dad went through, and you would not listen. You saw it, and now the kingdom is being taken from you. Was he mentoring or wasn't he? He was mentoring away, and the struggler was getting the load. Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. I don't know if there would have been a way for Belshazzar to repent out of that moment. Only our Heavenly Father does. But we do a serious injustice to those who are struggling when we start to deliberately stand away from the truth of the moment. And I know that there's just many ways you can do that. We must be consistent when we are laying out the truth and holding them responsible. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 talk about a high priest that was really good. He was a certain kind of a man, and he was able to have compassion on them that are ignorant and them that are out of the way. Many years ago, I was teaching Bible school, and Bible school has a lot of fun to it when you're teaching, because you get these pure, innocent minds. Well, I don't know, they're not always pure, but they're innocent minds, and they are so full of perceived righteousness, and they give you the ideas that you would never think of when you're 50. We were the same way, just relax. We, at 20, 19, 18, it was pretty easy to stack the firewood. But we were talking one day about ministering to struggling people, and all of a sudden, the one fellow just spoke up, and he says, I think it's very important that when you are working with people, that you figure out whether they are just ignorant or whether they're a rebel. I thought about that. Yeah, that makes sense. And we chatted a little bit about it, and then I asked the young man, I said, I have a question for you. Why does it matter? The high priest is supposed to have compassion on them that are ignorant and them that are out of the way. The fool who, simple fool who doesn't know better, and the rebel who's out of the way. You know, the longer I thought about that, the more I began to realize that the method to either of those people is no difference. It's not like you yell at the one and speak nice to the other. It's not like you spank the one but never spank the other. You've got to just simply work with the rules. And I suppose that there is some understanding that comes into our own heart as we perceive that this is a young person that just never was taught better. But in reality, the steps forward are very, very close to the same, and you won't be messing up if you keep them the same. Think about it. Number five. Require the mentee, and that's a real word. It means the one who's being mentored. Require the mentee to play back the truth they are learning. One of my big problems, and we heard about this morning, is that I talk way too much when I'm mentoring. In verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Another Bible version says, let the disciple speak to his mentor the things he is learning from the Bible. It's a different way to say verse 6, but it gives you a concept. If you're going to help the struggling, you've got to get them to talk. And they've got to do the talking, and you've got to know what is on their minds and what is in their hearts and what all you can do to help them. And if you, like Brother Sim said, if you finish questions for them, you just ruin your own session. Find out what they're reading. Find out what they've been doing. Listen to what they've been challenged with and how they're responding. Tips for mentoring the struggling. Number 6 is found in verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I talked about the farmer that you can restore. And there is a whole journey that goes on. While I was working on this message this week, my phone rang, and it was from a brother where we are planning to have communion on Sunday, and he's asking me the question if it would be acceptable for them to miss the communion service, because over in another congregation, there's a young lady that they had taken into their home for a while that was struggling terribly, and she's been through many deep waters, but on Sunday, she's going to be received into the church after many years out. And could they go? I mean, I would have been such a hypocrite to study this scripture and then say, oh no, you belong at our communion service. That's the most. Go ahead and reap, brother. You didn't faint? Go ahead and reap. We'll have communion at another church next Sunday, and I'll give you communion. Just come over there. This is, the fruit is out there, and we need to give space for it. I've gone way too long, but I do want to give one more thought. And that is that the Bible says that this mentoring is for people that are spiritual. And that word there means regenerate or full of the new life. If you've ever studied the booklet for our Bible schools on Christian virtues, on the lesson on evangelism, there's a thought-provoking question that has stuck in my mind ever since. And this question is this: how long can a man be a follower of Jesus till he must become a fisher of men? What do you do in your churches? Do you give them a year? 2 years? 10 years? What do you do? What's your mentality of how long a person must be a follower of Jesus till they are a mentor? A couple of weeks ago, there was a bad flood over in Nepal, and the water poured out of Nepal and down into Bangladesh. And it came down through that village of Nazipur, and the brothers that have been there know exactly what this looks like. The big old bridge there across the river there by the house, and the water came up, and the water came up. And after a while, our phones started to ring, and the emails and the text messages and the WhatsApp started to pour in. We're in trouble. When are you going to come help us? We need you over here. But there was something unique about it, and that is that it was coming from people that we know that aren't saved yet. And they were calling for the Americans to come. And finally, one of the brethren said, you know, we really ought to reach out to our brothers and see how they're doing, because the Bible says that we ought to do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. And so some of the brothers started to reach out. Aman, Hasib, Ahinjal, what's going on? How are you making out? Is anybody in the church in trouble? And it wasn't long till the pictures started coming back. They had already lifted an offering, and they had stolen out and bought food packets by the feed bag. And here were the pictures of the brothers. They didn't have their motorcycles because the water was too deep. It would have choked the engines off. They had their bicycles, and they're pushing them through the water, and they're out there distributing food. It's just a Christian helping the struggling. Some of those men are only Christians 6 months. How long do you want your people to wait until they're mentors? God bless you.